Well, good morning to you each one. Good to see you here, and I'm glad to be here as well. Now, some of you will remember ancient history that I was here, first of all, with the tabernacle. Well, let's see how good your memories are. How many would remember how long ago approximately? Now, Ira mentioned about 10 years ago. But I was here prior to that. I was here in 9 years ago, this coming November, that I was here with the model of the tabernacle. But prior to that, some of the ancients that are here.
96 or 97.
96. You see how old Merv is? I'm amazed his memory is still that intact. But yeah, you're right, Merv. It was November of 1996. That I came here the first time with the model of the tabernacle. And I know you can't see in from where you're sitting. It's very hard to judge, you know. But anyhow, if it had been another foot or so lower, it would be. You can come up and have a look, and feel free to do so. And you'll notice that the holy vessels right here, the lampstand, the table, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, if you wish to have a closer look, feel free to do so. But please, there are gloves. Put on the gloves before you do so. So tonight, this morning, we're going to start off on our little journey in looking at this wonderful, wonderful lesson that is found in the Word of God. And there are many practical things for our lives day by day. I don't know about you, but life is an incredible journey. And as I look over my life, and we've been going along for many years now, the older you get, you look back and you can reflect. I can look back at many happy times, going back to my childhood days in Montreal. And playing with my friends and with the assembly there in Montreal and the young people's group and all of these things I look back with fond memory of the day that Heather and I were married and our firstborn came into the world and then our other two children, our move to Nova Scotia, our move here to Ontario. And life truly is an incredible journey. It always hasn't been easy. There have been contrary winds that have blown across the bow of our life ship. And the waves have been very heavy, and it's been stormy. And many tears were shed as well as we went through various experiences in our lives. But as you look over life, particularly as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we can see the purposes of God and the hand of God guiding and directing in our lives. We're not just wandering aimlessly. Life has a reason. Life has a purpose. And life is not life until we find that life in the person of Jesus Christ who died for you and for me at the cross of Calvary. So life is really an incredible journey. And as we look at the journeys that we see here with the children of Israel, as they were going through the wilderness, they had an incredible journey as well. And we might all go back in our mind's history very briefly. I want to do this. Is you remember that the nation of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Generation after generation after generation after generation had been in bondage and in slavery. But there was one who was born to be a deliverer. His name was Moses. You remember it was the Egyptian princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh, of the king, who called him Moses. And Moses literally means to be taken out of the water. Many of you will remember that Bible story, how Moses was protected in that little ark that his mother and father had made and placed him there in the Nile. And his sister Miriam, who was about 13 or so, was looking over her little brother, making sure all was well. You remember the princess came down to bathe, and she heard the cry and went and pulled the babe in and saw that it was a Hebrew child. And Miriam steps forward, and of course, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, becomes his nursing mother and raises Moses in the palace of the king. Now, only God could orchestrate that. And so we see the sovereign purpose of God raising up this man Moses, who is going to go to Pharaoh, and finally the nation would be delivered. And they start off on a journey that is incredible. They were saved first by blood. And you remember the night of the Passover. They were to take a male lamb. They were to keep it for 4 days. And then they were to kill it, and they were to apply the blood to the top of the door, to the two side posts. And God could say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Where there was no blood, there would be judgment, and the firstborn in every family would die. There was a great cry that night in Egypt, from the Pharaoh on the throne to the person in the lowest place. Those who had not the sheltering blood perished that day or that night. You see, the same thing is true when you look at the cross of Calvary. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus who went to the cross to die for your sins and mine. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And God gave his Son Jesus, born of the Virgin, and we think of that as the Christmas season is soon coming upon us, the birth of Christ. And into this world he came for one express purpose, to do the will of his Father, well, two express purposes, and go to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. And by going to Calvary's cross, he poured out his life's blood so that you might have your sins forgiven and that I might have my sins forgiven. And what a blessing it is. And you see, in my incredible journey of life, when I was that boy of 9, on a Thanksgiving Sunday, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never have regretted it. Never have looked back and said, I wished I hadn't. You know, I've spoken to many people in my journey. I've had people say, I got saved when I was older. I only wished I had got saved when I was younger. It would have saved my life from a lot of turmoil and problems. You see, without Christ, you can't have true guidance in life. Life is like a labyrinth. And you look at your life. Maybe it hasn't been what you've expected. We look around us and see our society falling apart and our homes in disarray. And we were just talking about, you know, with my daughter this morning and you know, the children that come to our children's program, the Awana program. And we've seen a real difference in the attitudes of the children. And the lack of discipline, and even from little ones and their defiance. You see, sin is in the heart of all of us. And Christ died for our sins so that we might be forgiven and we might be pardoned and be on our way to heaven. So 430 years as slaves, and now Moses the deliverer. On that night of the Passover, Pharaoh says, get out of the land, and they left. They came to the Red Sea, God opened it up, they crossed, and they're 3 months into their journey. And they came to Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments. You know, as someone as well said, they weren't 10 suggestions. They were commandments. And you see, as we see those commandments, they guide our lives. Our very laws are based on the foundation of the Ten Commandments. Sadly, they're being removed. And we can see the disarray in society. We still uphold, thou shalt not kill. You shall not bear false witness, and so on. You see, they still are a standard today. You cannot, dare not perjure yourself in a court of law because it can come down very hard on you. See, God's commandments were there for a reason. Well, not only did he give the commandments, he gave all of the dietary laws for the nation of Israel and other laws for them as they would be going on their journey and as they would move into a new land that God had in store. But in Exodus chapter 19, we find that, and throughout those chapters, up till we come to chapter 25 that we're going to look at momentarily, he finally gave to them the pattern of the tabernacle that we see here. This is an artist's conception. And this model was made back in the 1930s by a man who was a silversmith to the late King George VI, the Queen's father, our present Queen's father. And he did a beautiful job. And it's a wonderful blessing that I have this. But we're going to be looking at this. This is camping with God. How many of you young people, kids, older people went camping this year, this summer? And when I say camping, I'm not talking about an RV with air conditioning and all. That's not camping. Give me a break. It's living in a mobile hotel, 5 stars, some of them, and better. How many pitched a tent, put the pegs in the ground? Let's see the hands now. Oh, good. There's a few of you who did. All right. And this is what we find. You'll notice the pegs all the way around and the cords that are holding up the wall. Everything of here was portable, movable, and they would be guided by God in the pillar cloud that would go before them during the day and a fire by night. We'll come to that later on. But you see, God was with them. This was the symbol of God's divine presence with his people, the nation of Israel, and he preserved them. And when Moses was leading it, I've heard it said, and historians generally will agree, that Moses perhaps was the greatest leader this world ever had. 2.5 million people he directed for 40 years and brings them to the border of the new land. And someone said, Jim, what are all these beehives around here in this picture? These ain't beehives. These are tents, and they represent the various tribes of Israel. This is the family of the priestly family that was here all the way around. Moses and Aaron were up at the front here, and they were the primary leaders of the nation. Now, the question is, why study the tabernacle? What does it symbolize? What does it mean? What does it have to do with me? Some feel it's just a piece of antiquity, something from the ancient past, and I'm not particularly interested at all. It's not relevant to my life. Wrong. It's very relevant to your life and to my life in this, the 21st century. Lydon Sheridan, who I heard speaking on this, I was sharing a conference with him in Washington, D.C. several years ago. He said, if you're going to preach this, you're going to have to do some living. And the question is, why? Because it's very practical. And it can be applicable so much to your life and mine, and we're going to see it. But it was written for our learning. We're going to look at a few scriptures, and let's go, first of all, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, then comes Luke. Chapter 24, and I want you to notice, if we were to start in at verse 13, this is post-resurrection, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There are two of them who are on their way to Emmaus, which was about 12 kilometers from Jerusalem. They were really downhearted. They had long faces. They were disappointed, this two. It was very likely, we know the name of one was Cleophas. We don't know the name of the other. But very likely it was a husband and wife, and they're going along in their journey. And all of a sudden, this other person comes along beside them and begins to ask some questions. And notice what he says in verse 17. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad?" Then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have not you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping." You ever have something happening in your life? "I was just hoping it wouldn't turn out that way, but it did." Life is filled with "I was hoping." And there's disappointments. And they were hoping, and they were disappointed because they didn't know the whole story. And notice what happens, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And this is where I want to focus this morning. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things," that is on the cross, "and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I would have loved to have been there. Who could have explained it better than Jesus himself? And we read finally that their eyes were opened and they understood, they saw who he really was. But you notice what he says here, "and beginning at" who? What? Oh, you are alive. Good. "Moses and all the prophets," he begins to explain these things. So he was explaining about this to them. I am afraid he would have done a much better job than I'm going to do in 9 sessions. His would be just perfection. And he knows it all because he designed it. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 15. So you just keep going from Luke and John, Acts, Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. And he says, Romans 15 and 4, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning." So why was there all the information on the tabernacle? Well, it was written for our learning, that we through the patience or perseverance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, or the word is might have inspiration. In other words, don't give up. And what a wonderful truth is there. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul, the great apostle, is writing, and he says, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers," when he says our fathers, he's speaking of our ancestors, "were under the cloud." You see the cloud? He is referring to the cloud that would guide them. "All passed through the sea," that is the Red Sea, "and all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, the manna that God sent every day. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now notice verse number 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. We are to be admonished by them, or to be instructed upon whom the ends of the world, ages rather, have come. So these things that happened to the nation of Israel as they were going through that wilderness happened for an example for you and for me. And not only that, but they were written for our admonition, our instruction. And so we see the reason why we ought to be studying the tabernacle indeed. And you know, it's written for our learning. It's subjective. It's not objective. It's for our inspiration. Now, I want to ask a question. How many chapters do we find in our Bible that are given to creation? Just two. Genesis 1 and 2. We could perhaps include chapter 3 if you want. But the next question is, how many chapters do we find given to us for the tabernacle? Lots. A lot. Yeah, an awful lot. And there's about 14 in the book of Exodus, as well as in Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Samuel, Hebrews in the New Testament. And if we were to total it all up, there would be about 50 chapters that deal with the tabernacle. And so we would ask the question, where does God put the emphasis? On creation, or this that speaks of His Son, the Lord Jesus? You see, Christ is the central theme of Scripture. And therefore, in the tabernacle, we have glorious pictures and detail as to His person and His work. Paul, in writing in Colossians 2 and 9, says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God's glory is displayed in this tabernacle. And as we go through it, you're going to see that. And I want to encourage you to come. And ultimately, His glory is displayed in Jesus, the person of Christ. John in his gospel writes, "The Word was made flesh," His incarnation, His birth into the world, "and tabernacled," or dwelt among us, "and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is aglow with the foreshadowings of Christ in all of His glories. You see, creation was only the stage for His mightier work, the work of redemption for you and for me on the cross. Many of you, I'm sure, or a good number of you, have been to Lancaster and have seen sight and sound. And if you've never gone, you need to go. We were given a Christmas present from our daughter and her husband and family to go to Stratford. And this past week, we went to see The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. And we thoroughly enjoyed it very, very much. But you know, when you're sitting there, there is the stage, and there's the audience. And we could be sitting there staring at that stage from now until doomsday, and nothing happens. And you know, the theater itself is far bigger than the stage, far bigger than the actors that come out and perform. And so when we look at the Scriptures, we see that Christ is far bigger and greater, more valuable, more important than the stage of creation, the platform. And what beautiful pictures. You remember that the tabernacle is God's great picture book. And I know that when my children were young, we had picture books. "Please, Nana, who is God?" I told my wife I was going to be preaching from this morning. And she kind of looked at me funny, but I said, "I don't need the Bible. I'm going to use this instead." Well, I'm not. But what I'm going to do is just kind of use it as an illustration. Don't you remember pictures like this? And just a few words that you would sit and read to your children when they were so young. You couldn't take a book that was long and without any pictures. Their little minds couldn't absorb it. They'd be all over the place. They'd be restless. They'd be gone. But with a picture, you would point and you would say, "What's that? That's a barn. What's that? That's an airplane. What's that? That's a car. That's a pig." You know, and you could just do that and go through the book. Well, God's given to us His picture book, the Word of God and the tabernacle. And He shows to us this wonderful, wonderful blessing. And there are so many little lessons we're going to learn for our lives. It's, as I said, camping with God. There are four different words that are used in the New Testament. One is, it's a pattern. It's a type. You know, I can remember Heather, when my wife, when she was younger, and I was younger too, of course, and we had our three children, but for the girls, she would make their dresses, and she would make dresses for herself. And I can remember the material, and I can remember the kitchen table with the pattern and the material and her pinning it to it. And it looked absolutely like nothing. I couldn't see anything in that. And she would get a pair of scissors and she would cut along. And then she would get to the sewing machine and she would do the sewing and put the buttonholes in and the buttons and whatever else had to be done to it. And finally, there would be a cute little dress for the girls and one for herself. She never made me a suit. Anyhow, what did she do? She followed the pattern. And you see, this is what we find, that this is an example, a pattern of heavenly things, of things that are seen in heaven and that God has given for you and for me. It's like a shadow. What is a shadow? It's the interception of light. An object casts an image. It casts a shadow. You don't see it, perhaps, but you see the shadow, the outline of it, don't you? And that's exactly what we have here. And so when we find the Lord Jesus, 1,400 years after this shadow, after this pattern, after this type, He was born into the world. And now today we don't have a tabernacle. We have the real thing. We have Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's a wonderful thing to have Jesus Christ in your life. And He wants to take control of your heart and life. Now all of the sacrifices and the worship was for the worship of God, and there was a purpose in it all. It's that great object lesson. There are three primary names that are given. It's called the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tabernacle of meeting. It's for the people. And you see, all the people were here around it, and there in the midst was the presence of God, and so it was for them. It was a dwelling place. It was a sanctuary. And this is where I want you to turn in your Bibles now, please, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Now, Moses is still on Mount Sinai, where he was given the Ten Commandments in chapter 19. Then he says in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," and we're going to skip down now to verse number 8, "and let them make me a sanctuary," literally a dwelling place, "that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so shall you make it." Verse 22. And he says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And so you notice something that God says, I want to do something. I want to make a dwelling place. And let them make me a dwelling place, a tent, a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And so for a nation that was going through a wilderness, God gave to Moses this pattern so that he could make with, and Moses himself didn't, but artisans, and we're going to look at that, very professional in what they did, made this beautiful, beautiful tabernacle. By the way, this is 1/13 the actual size. It was 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, so it was a good size. And it would be there and could be picked up and taken through the wilderness. Now, I want to say that the boards are not part of it. We say they wouldn't bring a truckload of sand in, and so I could put the pegs into the sand, but at least the pillars, but really, see, these pillars all the way around would actually be right into the sand, and the pegs would be into the sand. So the boards are there, and that's just the something that had to be done to make it that way. So it was a dwelling place that God desired to dwell with his people, to live among them, to commune with them, and what blessings and privileges we see in the tabernacle. O joy of joys, O grace of grace, that God should condescend to make my heart his dwelling place and be my dearest friend. And you know, that's the wonderful thing. We don't have the tabernacle, now we have Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he'll become your dearest friend. He's a friend, as the Bible says, who sticks closer than a brother. In all the problems and adversities and hurts and disappointments and discouragements of life, he's still there. He never leaves. I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. You know, you can say that frontwards and backwards, and it makes absolute sense. Think about it. Go and look at that. Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Thee forsake, never will I, and I will never leave thee. Thee leave, never will I. So backwards and forwards, it all makes the same thing. What a promise. Now, when we look at this, we learn that God was the architect. There was no room for man's ingenuity, ideas, or opinions. The ideas, the design, was all of himself. It was a divine revelation that God gave. And, you know, Israel, being 430 years in slavery in Egypt, they worshipped false deities, a multitude of deities. And you remember that when there was the 10 plagues that came against the nation of Egypt, they were all against one of the deities of Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh himself was considered a god, and he was worshipped as a god. And the last judgment, the Passover, when the firstborn died, was a direct hit to Pharaoh, to showing that he was not a deity. He couldn't stop death. And it came to his own family. His firstborn died that night as well. So this was the dwelling place that God had made. And he had that divine revelation. And you know, we look at this and we see all of the materials that were there. And the night of the Passover, when you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you remember that they were told to go and borrow from their neighbors, the Egyptians. And that's what the authorized says, borrow. Well, that's not a good word, because they didn't borrow. If I said to you, may I borrow your car? You said, yes, Jim, but I need it tonight at 8 o'clock. Could you have it back by then? Well, you see, when they were borrowing, it wasn't the matter of just borrowing something and then returning it. It was theirs. They had been slaves for 430 years, and God says, you know what, folks? It's now time for you to get your wages. You haven't been paid for those 430 years. Your fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-great, and you know, all the way back, it's payday time. So you just go and you ask the Egyptians, and they're going to give. So you wonder where you got the gold and the silver and the bronze and the precious stones and all of the materials to make it. They got it from the Egyptians. The scripture says they plundered the Egyptians. It was kind of like trick or treat, you know, go knocking on the door, trick or treat, you know, with a bag. Well, that's kind of what it was. And they would give their gold and their silver and stones. And it was unbelievable how God had moved these people. Well, I'm not going to go on any further. It's just 5 minutes to 12, so we'll come back there tonight. And I would like to get into the Ark of the Covenant. I just think it's important to give a foundation so we know where we're going. But tonight we're going to be looking at this. This here is the mercy seat that sits on top. Many of you have probably seen Raiders of the Lost Ark or whatever. Well, it wasn't this, but it gives you an idea, and it's a beautiful, beautiful, come up and have a look. And if you do, please put on the gloves because we don't want it tarnished. But you can see the hair and the eyes and the fingers on the cherubim and the wings. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So anyhow, feel free to look at it. Tonight, what time is the meeting? 7? 7 o'clock? 7? Yeah. Okay, so we'll see you tonight, God willing, at 7, we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to just sing a hymn together before we go. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had of being here this evening, this morning, and pray your blessing upon it, and ask, Lord, to speak to each one of our hearts and souls. We give you our thanks for this privilege, and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think of an old hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin? We're not going to sing that one. But we knew Jack Stevens when he lived in Halifax. He was originally from London. His mother was actually in the occult and a practicing witch. And someone invited him to go to a church service. And he walked in, and the first thing he heard was, What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And before Jack left that meeting, he had found the Lord Jesus as his Savior. What a blessing that was. And what a great guy he was, Jack. He's now with the Lord, but he was a great guy. He was with the Otis Elevator people for many years, and we met him in Halifax. 251. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. And I'm going to ask of you to stand while we sing this hymn, and trust the Lord will just encourage you and bless you. And if you don't know him, that you'll come to know him. If I can be of any help, feel free to speak to me before you leave this morning. 251.